You'd open your Bibles again to Psalm 102. And if you don't happen to have a Bible, we have extra ones sitting around, or Jack has some extras at the back he can share with you. I say that because we'll be flipping to several Bible verses this morning in our study of God's Word. So let us begin. For some weeks now, we've been doing a series of messages on the attributes of God, that is, the qualities of who and what God is. It's very important to have right ideas of just who God is, because the Bible says if we don't believe in God as He is, we're following a false God of our own imagination, which is an idol. And it's not subject to our own opinions or tastes, such as, I like to think of God as this. No, we should think of God as He tells us He is. We've had opportunity to quote that great document, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Let me quote it again. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Today we look at one that's in that definition, God's immutability. That is, God is unchangeable in all that He is. This is a vital attribute of God. Without it, God would not be God. The great Saint Augustine suggested that this was perhaps the most basic attribute of all. Recently, I was reading some of the sermons of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who published more sermons than anyone else ever has in history. And the very first of his 3,544 sermons was on the immutability of God. Here's a summary of everything I will be saying this morning. One brief sentence. God is unchangeable in His nature and in His ultimate plan. Let's open our Bibles then to Psalm 102 for the first of our verses. We're not told who wrote this psalm. Perhaps it was David. But it was in a time of affliction for the author and the people of Israel. He's afraid. Friends had forsaken him, and enemies were threatening his life. And more than that, he sensed he was being chastened by God Himself. It's sort of a sober and serious psalm. But then, midway through it, the writer takes hope and comfort in God by remembering what God had already done for him and God's promises and who God is. He contrasts the temporary duration of humanity with the eternity of God. In fact, he contrasts the temporary duration of the entire universe with the enduring eternity of God Himself. Now, I'd call your attention especially to verses 25 to 27. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. They will melt away one day, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. And here's the key verse. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The heavens and the earth will change and perish. Jesus Christ said heaven and earth will pass away. They will melt away. The Apostle Peter said they will melt like ice in the noontime sun. But it says here, God will endure forever. Verse 26 is repeating verse 12. You, O Lord, shall endure forever. And then he says everything will grow old, and like an old garment that deteriorates. Have you ever had an old garment, like an old coat, and maybe you keep it in the back of the closet because you like it too much to throw away? Then you get it out maybe on special days. Then after 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, you'll notice the thing is beginning to get ragged and moths have eaten it. And you say, it's time to throw it away into the garbage. You can't keep it forever. Not just that it doesn't go out of style, but you say, I'm not going to wear this anymore. It's good for nothing. The Bible says the universe is like that. It's deteriorating. It's falling apart. And so will we. Everything is like this. In science, they call it the law of entropy. Things will go from a state of organization to disintegration. That's why we throw things away. We throw garbage away. It begins to stink and rot. The Bible says the whole universe is like this. Why? It wasn't like this at the very beginning. God created the universe good, but then something came in very soon after that. Sin. And because of sin, the universe begins to deteriorate. The universe is being punished because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve would one day grow old, deteriorate, and die. And the same thing is true with the universe and with every person that has ever been born. We are not perfect. We feel pain. We will grow old. We will deteriorate. We will die. But then the Bible says there's hope. It says, but God is not like that. He doesn't grow old. He doesn't deteriorate. He's not subject to the law of entropy or deterioration. He never grows old because he is eternal. And verse 27 says, you are the same. Universe changes. History goes on. People come and go. Empires rise and fall. That doesn't affect God. God endures the same. Notice those words, the same. And the writer here relates God's eternity and his immutability. He says, your years will have no end. You are the same over the centuries. Everything changes except God. He is unchangeable. He is immutable. And so the writer took hope for himself and his family and his nation. Verse 28. And so can we. Out of the midst of this depression that he and the nation were going through, he said, the hope isn't in us. We change. Our hope is in God. He never changes, and he has given us a solid promise. So we can trust in him through all the changes of our life and in history. Now, the point he makes that we're seizing upon this morning is this. God never changes. Now, God tells us this. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6, God says, I am the Lord. I do not change. Nobody could ever say that, not even the angels. In fact, the Bible says some of the angels changed. They became fallen angels. They sinned. They will be punished in hell. But even the good angels change. They grow. They learn. They go through history. God never changes. He is different than us. And not only that, he never lies. Now that verse in Malachi continues and says this, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. That's like what Psalm 102 says. God's people can be comforted by the unchangeableness of God. We've got an anchor that never changes. He is totally trustworthy. Now, let me show you another wonderful verse on this in the New Testament. Toward the end of the New Testament, the book of James, chapter 1. James is a very practical book, very easy to understand, but also very challenging to us. But he gives a word of encouragement in chapter 1, verse 17. He says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The Father of lights, what a delightful name for God. He is pure light. And it says here, every good gift comes from God. It's traceable back to his generosity and his goodness. God is good to all, especially to his children. But notice what it says about him. With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Variation means change. There is no change in God. There is no variation. He doesn't vary with the seasons or the years or the fads or the times. No variation in his nature. And then he uses an interesting term. It says there is no shadow of turning with God. What does that mean? It's probably an allusion to an old-fashioned clock known as a sundial. You know, before they invented clocks that would be wound up or plugged into the wall, the ancients would measure time sometimes by burning candles or dripping water. But someone invented the idea of a sundial. And if you put a mark in the middle of it and you aimed it in the right direction, as the sun made its course across the sky in the day, the shadow would change and would mark the hours of the day. And so James picks up on this and says, there's no shadow of turning with God. He's like not like the movement of the sun. He's not like the shadow on the sundial that varies and changes. There is no change in God. The Bible says he is light, but no darkness. He has no shadows. God has no shadow. Every one of us has a shadow. Even Peter Pan, who lost his shadow and had to find it and have Wendy sew it back on him. God has no shadows. He doesn't change even when he goes through history. History is like the passing of a day. We talk about early history, and then as history goes on, it's like rapidly going toward its culmination. Our lives are like that. It's like that sundial. And we say early in life, we're like these little children. Early in life. And then in midlife, it's like noontime. And then the more we go through life, it's like that sundial changing. And the shadows begin to lengthen. And we feel older. And the Bible says God is not like that. God is eternal. He doesn't grow old. He doesn't deteriorate. There is no shadow of changing with God. What a great contrast between him and us. Now, this verse is the basis for one of the great hymns that we like to sing. In fact, it was my mother's favorite hymn. Let me read the first verse to you. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. That's right. God never changes, therefore he is faithful to take care of us. Now let me ask you to turn to yet another place in the Bible, to the book right before James, the book of Hebrews. And this is another verse that tells us about the immutability or the unchangeableness of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. And this is where the writer is quoting Old Testament verses and saying this is talking about Jesus. It says in verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. Did you notice where he's quoting that from? Psalm 102 again. In Psalm 102, it's saying, this is how God is, O Lord. And now this writer, under the inspiration of God, quotes it and says it's talking about Jesus Christ. What does this mean? Only God is unchangeable. The writer here says this is talking about Jesus. Jesus is unchangeable. Jesus Christ is God. Because only God is unchangeable. And he directly applies this to him. Not only that, at the end of his letter, he says Jesus is unchangeable. Chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is immutable. He is God. He is unchangeable. He is faithful. We can trust him in everything. But this raises an interesting question. Someone might say, well, if Jesus is unchangeable, didn't he change when he became a man? Not really. He was always God, and he stayed God. He didn't stop being God when he became a man. He became God and man in one person. His deity did not change, even when he was on earth. It was just like Jesus kind of put a veil over his face and people didn't see that he was God. He was still omnipotent, omniscient, eternal, but people just saw a man. His deity did not change. He was still immutable, immortal, infinite, eternal, and all of that. You could say it was addition, not subtraction or substitution. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. He has never changed. So those people that say that Jesus ceased being God when he became a man were very wrong. But we're told something else very precious in this verse. Not just that Jesus is immutable, but he is faithful. He never changes. He never lies. We can trust him no matter what. But something else very precious. He is the same yesterday as he is today and will always be like that. We read the New Testament. Let's say we read the Gospel of Matthew. Precious book that tells us about the life of Jesus. You ever read that and say, I wish that I had been there to see Jesus and the wonderful miracles he did. And people came to him that were sick and hurting and Jesus healed them. And he taught wonderful things about God. And you say, I'd love to have been there. What a wonderful person Jesus was. The good news is he still is like that. He has not changed in 2,000 years. He is unchangeable. He will be like that forever. So when you read the Bible, just remember that same Jesus then is the same Jesus now. And although you don't see him or touch him, he is still loving and kind, merciful, wise, and powerful, just as like he was 2,000 years ago in the Gospel of Matthew or John. He has never changed and never will, even in eternity. Now let's briefly explore and explain this wonderful quality of God called the immutability of God. Positively, it means God is always the same. Negatively, it means God never changes. And you can see how those are basically saying the same thing. God is unchangeable in everything that he is. God is perfect. He doesn't change. He doesn't improve because he's already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot deteriorate. He cannot go from good to bad. He's perfect. He doesn't deteriorate like we do. His perfection is not subject to imperfection. He is perfectly perfect. In a later message, we're going to look at the perfection of God. God is perfect in knowledge. He is unchangeable in his knowledge. God doesn't learn. He knows everything. God doesn't forget because he is immutable in his omniscience. God's also immutable in his omnipotence. God doesn't have to work out to get stronger. He's already perfectly and immutably perfectly strong. And he doesn't grow weak like we do. God is immutable in his absolute being. He will never cease to exist or be anything other than he is now. God will never die because he is immutably immortal. God is also immutable in his ultimate plan. Now in theology, we call this his ultimate decree. Back in eternity, God made a plan. And the plan is also immutable. It will never change. It's his blueprint for all history and all eternity. And there are many verses like this in the Bible that says he has spoken. He has sealed it with his oath. It will happen. He will not change it like we change our plans. We will make plans and we'll have to change them. You know, we make a plan for, let's say, Wednesday morning. And Wednesday morning we're sick and can't get out of bed. We say, I have to change my plans. It's not like that with God. His perfect plan needs no change because it's immutable and perfect. And something else. God is unchangeable in His Word. The Bible is immutable. It's unchangeable. It doesn't need improvement. As they say, if it's not broke, don't fix it. This is the only perfect book that the world has ever known because it's God's book, the Holy Bible. Opinions and philosophies come and go and they try to change them. You find that in government where they have a plan and they have to change it. God's plan, God's book, needs no change because it's perfect. God's truth abides forever because it has the stamp of divine immutability. And in the same way, God's promises to His people are unchanging. God never makes a promise and then takes it back because He says, I didn't think about certain factors. No. When He makes a promise, we can count on it. We can take it to the bank, as it were, because they are unchangeable. Let me also add this. God's promises to His people are unchangeable. But God's threats to His enemies are also unchanging. He's not going to change His mind later on and say, well, you know, I made a bad threat or I was angry. No, no, no. When God says He will punish sinners in hell, He means it. And when He also means it when He promises He will forgive sinners when they believe in Jesus. If you still have Hebrews open, let me show you another verse on this in chapter 6. All that I have just said about His unchangeable nature, His unchangeable plan, His word, His promises, all kind of sewn together in two verses in chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. That's it. God is immutable and He gives a promise and God seals it with an oath and God never lies. God never breaks a promise. Therefore, we can take assurance that God means it when He gives us a promise. We can take hope in God. These are immutable because they flow from God who is immutable and unchanging. Now, this is crystal clear in the Bible, and it brings a twinkle to our eye and a smile to our face. We say, I would have it no other way. Unfortunately, there are people that are not satisfied with it. So I have to correct them at this point. As I said, there's an old saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But some people don't see this perfection in God's immutability, so they take it upon themselves to try to fix it and to change it. They propose other ideas. They don't believe in the immutability of God. Where'd this come from? Instead of immutability, they propose mutability. They say God does actually change in His being and in His word and in His promises and His attributes. They say everything in God is subject to change. And the most extreme advocates of this nonsense say that everything in God not only can change, but will change. Now let's take a very short look at this and refute it because it's very dangerous and unfortunately very popular. Where did it come from? Well, it came actually from the ancient Greeks and it's known as process philosophy. Much of it can be traced back to a Greek philosopher, Heraclitus. He said something that maybe you've heard. He said, everything changes. Everything is in flux. You can't step into the same river twice. You step into a river, you come out, you step into it again, but that water's already flown downstream. It's new water. And they say, the universe is like that. Everything is changing like a river going downhill. And they said, it's like that with the gods, including a chief god, if there is a chief god. And so that's how the ancient Greeks taught that. In more modern days, it was called process philosophy, mainly propagated by an English mathematician philosopher named Alfred North Whitehead. And you wish it had stayed in the halls of philosophy, but unfortunately, some Christian teachers borrowed that and said, we're going to have process theology. Charles Hartshorne, John Cobb, Daniel Day Williams, Clark Pinnock, and others. And they said, you know, those Greeks had it right, and the Bible is wrong. God does change. And so, not satisfied with the traditional way of interpreting immutability in God, they wanted to change it. And by the way, it's because they don't believe that the Bible is immutably infallible either. They say everything is subject to change, even the Bible. And they tend to think that the Bible is outdated and has mistakes. So they're wrong from the very word go. So their argument is this. They say everything changes, including God. So they reject the absolute perfection of God. And they try to pretend that they are profound. They don't like to talk about the being of God. They talk about the becoming of God. Oh, they sound so deep and profound. And they say, God is becoming, God is growing and developing. And they say, isn't that what we want in our children? To grow and to develop and be all you can be. And they say, you know, we don't believe God just simply is. They say God is growing and exploring new vistas of existence. And they pretend that they are very profound. They're profoundly wrong, because that's not at all what God says. God is the absolute being who says, I am that I am. Not only that, they say God is not outside of time in any sense. He is not infinite. He is not eternal. He's going through time like us. And of course, everything in time must change. Just like that river in ancient Greece, God is like a river. He is changing. And they think this is a very exciting, wonderful thing. But they're wrong. And they're very naive in their optimism, because they say, well, everything is changing for the better. You don't get that when you look around the world. You look at human history, things seem to be getting worse with the spread of new diseases, new wars. And so they're somewhat optimistic. And someone said, well, this is another example of the old adage. That's the triumph of hope over experience. Now, I could go into more details on this, but I think I've sufficiently told you what they are teaching. They are wrong. Very wrong. Dangerously wrong. God is not limited by time. He is not limited like we are. God has perfect being. He doesn't need to become anything else. He doesn't grow. He doesn't grow old. He doesn't grow wiser, bigger, or anything. God has no need of improvement. By contrast, I might say, these writers have great need of improvement and apology. Now, basically, their error comes back to this, and it's popular in a variety of other ways. They tend to think God is just like we are. He's just simply bigger and older than we are. We grow, God grows. We develop, God develops. But they're wrong from the very beginning. God is not another person like we are. He's not a big man that grows and develops. He's not a man at all. So what these people are doing is remaking God in their own image. And they wrongly think that they have outgrown the old idea of God. In truth, however, they are not improving upon the truth of God. They are desecrating it. They are rejecting it. And they will have to answer to God for it. You see, they worship another God than the God of the Bible. That's why I said at the beginning of this message, we need to believe in God as He is and as He tells us He is, and not tamper with it. Otherwise, we are believing in a false God. Now, they refuse to be corrected on this, so they offer several arguments in their defense. They say, whatever does not change is stagnant. It doesn't move. Well, that might be the case with created things, but not with the Creator. But actually, change in creation is due to change. Deterioration is because of change, that law of entropy. If you leave something alone, it will deteriorate. I'll give you an example. Many years ago when I was in college, I tried to save money. We didn't even have a little refrigerator, so it was cold where I was studying. So I'd get a little carton of milk and I'd keep it on the windowsill outside and close the window. I'd get free air conditioning and free refrigeration for my little packet of milk out there. Well, I forgot about it for a few days and a couple of weeks. My friend said, "Hey, Kurt, let's have a little talk." And I said, "Oh, let me get some milk." And I went out there and I'd forgotten it. Gotten rather sunny over those last few weeks. And I take that thing in and I open it up and glug, glug, glug. And I spit it out and it turned to cream cheese or something. It was rotten. It had changed. It had deteriorated. But that's the way this universe is. Things will change. They deteriorate. And so these people say whatever does not change is stagnant. No, change produces stagnation. God never stagnates because he does not change. He is perfect and pure. God is alive, dynamic, and energetic. He is not rigid, paralyzed, or inert. Okay, another argument they'll give. And this is clever. They'll say, but even in the Bible we see that God has changed his law and his plan of salvation. They say, get out of that one if you can. Well, I don't have to get out of it because they've misunderstood the Bible. God has never changed his basic moral law. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said so. Matthew 5:17, he said, "I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Until heaven and earth pass away, God's law will not pass away." True, God did replace certain Old Testament ceremonial laws with New Testament ceremonies. That's why we have baptism in the Lord's Supper instead of animal sacrifices in the Old. But that's substitution. But that's part of his overall plan. And it's also blasphemy against God to suggest that his word has changed or needs improvement, like these heretics suggest. Because they will say, it's out of date. Oh, it served its purpose once. But it has changed. You have to change with the times. No, that's our problem. We've gotten away from the word of God. God's word never changes. Listen to what Jesus Christ himself said. Quote, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Why? Because they are immutable and infallible. Furthermore, God's basic plan of salvation has never changed. You say, but in the Old Testament, they were saved in the same way we are. By God's grace, not by our doing good things. They were saved by believing in Jesus who would come. We believe in Jesus who has come. We believe in the same way they do. God hasn't changed his basic plan of salvation. And the third argument is this, and maybe this is one you've wrestled with. Doesn't the Bible itself says that God changes his mind and repents? And they'll point to places like Genesis 6 and the book of Jonah and other ones. Now, this needs proper explanation in the light of the unchangeableness of God. Genesis 6:6 and elsewhere does indeed says that God repented and he did something different. But actually, in the original Hebrew that the Bible is written in, there are two words that are not always translated the same way. One of them means grieved. And in that verse, it says God was grieved. Look it up. God looked out and saw the world was filled with murder and adultery and all this evil. And it says God was grieved when he saw it. And that's what the word sometimes is translated as, repentant. It grieved the Lord and it angered him. I don't see any problem there with his immutability. And then the other word does imply change, but we need to look at the context. In those contexts, God issued a promise or even a threat that was conditional. If you do this, I will do that. If you do not, then this is what will happen. It was conditional. And when people met the conditions, therefore God's plan was altered. But that was all part of his overall plan that never changes. God took all that into account when he made his eternal decree for his plan for the ages. And that decree never changes at all. Now, this fits in with something else we need to remember in the Bible. Let me quote it. Numbers 23:19 and 1 Samuel 15:29 both say, God is not a man that he should repent or change his mind. God doesn't change his mind in this respect. Now, there is an old adage that says it's the prerogative of a woman to change her mind. It's also the prerogative of men. We change our mind too, men, right? We say, I want to do this, and then we change our mind. But the Bible says God is not a man or a woman that he will change his mind in this sense. God is immutable. He is immutably holy. And in those two verses, it says, God is not a man that he should change his mind and lie. God never lies. He is immutably truthful. He keeps his promises, his threats, his word is infallible. God is immutably holy. He will never lie. He will never sin because he is unchangeable in his truth and his holiness. And therefore, since he is like that, he will never have anything to repent of like we do. Now, there's something else. It has to do with how God deals with us. God interacts with us. It's as it were, we are not like God, so God deals with us. He condescends to deal with us and to speak to us and to forgive us, for example. God deals with us like this in many ways. We are changeable, and God knows that. So he deals with us accordingly. When we change our mind, God then deals with us in that way. We change over to this. God deals with us in that area too. And that's all part of his overall plan. Let me give you an illustration. It has to do with two interesting words, strategy and tactics. Now, if you've ever been in warfare, you know what those mean. The overall strategy is victory. And he said, we're going to bring in the army here and the navy there and the air force like this on a certain time schedule. That's the strategy. The tactics, however, or those details of how you're going to do it, and those are somewhat variable, how the enemy reacts. But the overall strategy does not change. Now, let me give you another parallel. Anybody here ever play chess? Some people do, and some are very good at that. It's been my privilege to know two very good chess champions. One was an international master, and the other one was the Illinois state champion for teenagers. And he grew up in this church. Gary and Laura will introduce you to them. Him, it's their son. Now in chess, the great masters don't just make it up as they go along. They have a strategy before they even move the first pawn or knight. They say, I'm going to try, you know, such and such a strategy on this opponent. And during the strategy, say, I'm going to be doing this with the queen, the knights. But then the tactics will be very interesting. They'll sacrifice a piece. They'll use a bluff. That's all part of the strategy. And if they're very good at this, they're hard to beat. By the way, I asked one of these chess masters once. I said, what if someone was so good at chess, he developed a strategy that was infallible and would always guarantee a win, even against big blue computers? And he laughed. He said, oh, of course, if someone ever developed that, they would outlaw that strategy in chess, just like they outlaw card counting out in Vegas when you do blackjack. He said, well, the game would be over because everyone would learn that strategy. Now, you see what I'm getting at? God has a perfect, immutable strategy that will always win. But he has tactics that appear to change, just like in chess. You use a sacrifice, you use a bluff. God has these tactics that look like he's changing his strategy. It's all part of his infallible, immutable strategy. God never loses. So, the conclusion at this point is this. God himself is unchangeable in his nature and in his ultimate plans. Now, that was a little deep, so let's bring it down to earth again for us here. Let me bring you three or four very practical lessons for each one of us in the light of this wonderful truth. God is unchangeable. Number one, trust in the unchangeable God, not the changing things of this world. People change. No human being is perfectly faithful or trustworthy. They can break their promises, or they want to keep them, but God is not like that. The world is changing, unfortunately, for the worse. We can trust the unchanging Creator, not the changing creation. Jesus said something like this in Matthew chapter 7. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, we should be like that wise man that builds his house on a rock, not like the foolish man that builds his house on the sand. What's the difference? That rock is unchanging with the storms and the wind and all of that that comes its way. It's unchangeable. It's stable. That's the picture of God. If we build our lives on God, we've got stability, something that will never change. But other people, they build their lives on shifting sands. And the wind and the rain and the water will come and it'll move, and that house will move along with it and it'll deteriorate. Trust God, who is immutable. He is dependable. He never changes. Number two. Since God is unchangeable, don't try to change God or His Word or His plan. He's not broke, so don't try to fix Him or His Word or His plan. But rather accept God just the way He is, perfect and unchangeable, and trust Him like that. He's not going to change anyway, even if you try to change Him. You know, we all learn as little children little tricks that we try to get our parents to change their minds about something. They say they're going to punish us if we do something wrong, so we go and try to manipulate them and all this. Come on now, all of us have done that. Maybe some are still doing that. You ever come up against a parent and you realize he's not going to change his mind? If he said, if you do that, I am going to spank you. And you can holler and bawl and cry and smile and climb up on daddy or mommy's knee. He said, I told you and I meant it. You're going to get that spanking. Don't try to change God, friends, because He's not going to change anyway, even in the face of attacks by His enemies or manipulation of His children. He is immutable. He is like a brick wall. And we'd be foolish to bang our heads up against it. It's not going to change. He won't change. Instead, we need to change. We are changeable. We should change in the right way. We should change our strategy, our lifestyle, everything about us in light of God's unchangeableness. Let me give you an illustration. Maybe you've heard it. As I heard it, it was sometime early in the 20th century, and there was a ship off the east coast of America out there at night, and this was before radar. And the captain of the ship looked out of the distance and saw a bright light. And he noticed as he was moving, the light got closer. And he said, we're on a collision course with another ship out there. So he got on the radio and he said, attention, attention. We have the right of way. We're the bigger ship. Change your direction. If you're a fishing boat or two guys out there in a rowboat, or if you're a tugboat, change your course. Over. Come back. Other radio came back and says, no, we're not changing. You change your course. Well, the captain got angry. He says, we're the bigger ship and nobody talks to me like that. You change your course. I command you. Over. The guy came back and says, we're not changing. We are unchangeable. Over and out. And the guy says, excuse me, I am an admiral of the United States Navy and I command you with the authority of the United States Navy. This is a United States Navy battleship. You change your course. Over. The guy says, excuse me, we are with the United States Coast Guard. We are a lighthouse. You better change or you're going to crash on the rocks. You get the point? Only a fool would say, we're going to go straight ahead. That's bashing your head up against a wall. And that's how lost sinners are. They think, we're going to get away with this. God is unchangeable. He says, you change. I will not change in my law or my nature. And we'd be a fool not to change. Now, what do we mean when we say we must change? There's a Bible word for this. Repentance. That means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. It means to turn around like that battleship that would say, change, turn direction. That's what we must do. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. We must change direction or we will go straight to hell. The Bible tells us that. You see, God is still dealing with us. He is giving us time. Like that man in the lighthouse say, I cannot, I will not change. You must change. He is commanding us to change. And he is still dealing with us and giving us time. But part of his unchanging word is that the time one day will come when change will be too late. The ship will crash on the rocks on the shore. God will not change anything one day when he judges lost, unrepentant sinners in hell. The door of hell will be unchangeably locked forever. But now there is hope where he says there is still time to change, to repent, to turn from your wicked ways and turn back to God. Come to God in faith and repentance and he will gladly forgive everything you've ever done. Number three, God shares a small measure of immutability with his children. Now, you have to follow me closely on this because there is a immutability that belongs only to God. But just like eternity, God shares some eternity with us. We can live forever. God will share this kind of immutability with his children. What is it? Well, let me back up a little. Adam and Eve, the first two human beings, were created changeable. And they did change. They were created holy, but then they changed and they sinned. They were created alive, but when they sinned, they brought in death and they would later one day die. They would deteriorate. That's why the universe is the way it is. And humanity is like this. We are born sinners. We are changeable. But we are still changeable. We can still turn around. We turned away from God. We can turn back to God. We can change. But not by ourselves. God has to change us. And God can change us. He can turn our hearts around and do for us what we can't do. But you say, look, you look back over your life and you say, I've tried. It's like New Year's resolutions that don't even make it to February. I cannot change that beyond hope. In yourself, it is without hope. But there's hope with God. He can change you. He can change your heart, your mind, your life, your destination. And so we are still changeable and we need that great change in our life the Bible calls conversion. That's where you change money into another kind of money. The other day I went to a foreign exchange office and I said I'd like to change money to another currency. That's what happens when we are converted. We are changed from being lost sinners that hate God. We are now changed into believers that love God and follow him. So you see, we change even though God never changes. He can change us. But here's a wonderful promise that comes with salvation. Once God has changed us, and he has to do the changing for us, he infuses a kind of gradual immutability. What do I mean? Once we are saved, we can never change back to what we once were. Isn't that wonderful? If you are now a Christian, you can never go back to being a non-Christian. You can never be lost again. You are unchangeable. In that sense, it has a ratchet effect. Yes, we occasionally sin, but God picks us up and keeps sanctifying us. And I've saved the best dessert for last. When we get to heaven, we will be immutably there. We will never change in heaven. We will be perfectly holy, perfectly happy, perfectly in love with God. Nevermore to sin, we'll be immutably sinless. Not like Adam and Eve who could sin and did sin and change. When we get to heaven, we will be immutably immortal and immutably sinless forever and ever. Isn't that a wonderful promise that God gives to all of His children? So friends, let us thank God for this wonderful and immortal promise from our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are immortal, unchangeable, perfect, pure, and holy. And it staggers our imagination to just ponder it. But it warms our heart to know that You are unchangeable. Help us to trust in You through all the changing times of life, in the good times and in the bad, because we can always trust in our unchanging Heavenly Father. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.